The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about it?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the middle of St. Peter's Square in Rome, there stands an obelisk, a great obelisk. It is over 4,500 years old. It originally stood in the Temple of the Sun in the Egyptian city of Heliopolis. And that obelisk was brought to Rome by the evil Emperor Caligula. And it was set right in the middle of Vatican Hill. It was on this site that St. Peter was martyred. And it's very likely that this obelisk was the very last thing that St. Peter saw on this earth. Today, at the very top of this obelisk, there now stands a cross. And at the base of the obelisk, an inscription in Latin, but in English, that reads, "Christ has conquered, Christ now rules, Christ now reigns supreme." St. Polycarp, a second century bishop, was brought before Roman authorities and told to deny Christ. St. Polycarp said, "How can I deny my King, Jesus Christ, who saved me?" The Roman officer in charge said, "Unless you change your mind, you will be burned alive." To which Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with a fire that will burn for an hour and then be quenched. You are ignorant of the judgment to come and of everlasting punishment that is reserved for the ungodly. Do with me as you wish." St. Thomas More, the patron saint of lawyers and politicians, lived in 16th century England. He was the Lord Chancellor and loyal servant of King Henry VIII. What King Henry didn't know was that Thomas More's first loyalty was to Christ, the King of Kings. When Henry VIII decided to divorce his wife, Catherine of Aragon, and marry Anne Boleyn, and make himself the head of the church, Thomas More believed this to be against the divine will. So he resigned his very prestigious and wealthy position as Lord Chancellor. But since he would not support the king, he was arrested, convicted of treason, imprisoned, and beheaded. On his way to execution, he encouraged the people to remain steadfast in their faith. And his last recorded words were, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." For St. Thomas More, it was not enough to profess his faith in Christ the King privately, in the safety of his heart and home. He believed he must also profess that faith in his business and professional life, as well as in the laws and policies that govern society. His loyalties were first to the King of Kings, and it cost him his life. In the 1920s, a totalitarian regime gained control of Mexico, and it tried to suppress the church. Many Christians took up the cry, "Viva Cristo Rey," "Long live Christ the King." A young Jesuit priest named Padre Miguel Pro ministered to the people of Mexico City until he was arrested and sentenced to public execution. Now, the president of Mexico was sure that he would beg for mercy at his execution, so he invited the press, he invited the media. Padre Pro did not beg for mercy. As he stood before the firing squad, he knelt down, he held a crucifix, and said a prayer. When he finished his prayer, he kissed the crucifix. He stood up. He held that crucifix high in the air, and he shouted, "Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King!" It was at that moment that the firing squad fired. It was at that moment that the media snapped their pictures. You can see those pictures if you Google this. They're on the internet. The examples just go on and on and on. This feast of Christ the King was formally established by Pope Pius XI back in 1925, really not all that long ago. World War I had just recently ended, and the beginnings of World War II were already brewing. And the feast was proclaimed and established by the Pope to reassert the sovereignty of Christ and the Church over all forms of government.
The feast was a reminder to the totalitarian regimes, all regimes of the day, that Christ is the only sovereign king who rules with truth and love. The feast was also to remind all Christians that our fidelity, that our loyalty is ultimately due to Christ and Christ alone. We have become his adopted children, and that our eternal home that we hope for is to be one day citizens of his heavenly kingdom. The heavenly kingdom. This is no ordinary kingdom. Certainly no earthly kingdom. When the angel Gabriel announced to the Virgin Mary that she was to be the mother, that she was chosen to be the mother of the Savior, he spoke to her in terms of the kingship of her son. If we look at Luke's gospel, we would read that the angel said to her, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Of his kingdom there will be no end. A kingdom that lasts forever is not an earthly kingdom. And yet, throughout history, we look for earthly kingdoms. We look for earthly messiahs. Even in the time of Jesus, they were looking for an earthly Messiah. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus was arrested, what was the charge that was brought against him? Anybody remember? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. That was the charge. And who brought that charge against him? Who were the ones who brought the charge? The high priest. I heard it somewhere. The high priest brought the charge against him. You all have Bibles at home? Yes? I'm going to give you a little assignment. Okay? I'll give you the answer to. Take that Bible. Start at the very beginning. Start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Go all the ways to the end, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22. Search those pages, beginning to end. Find the greatest heresy ever uttered in those pages. What is that greatest heresy of heresies that anyone ever spoke? You know what it is? We heard it. We would hear it if we kept reading John's gospel. We would hear it. It's coming up in just a few short sentences. Those words, the blasphemy of blasphemies. We have no king but Caesar. And who uttered that blasphemy of blasphemies? Who said that? The high priests. The very ones who accuse the King of Kings of blasphemy. Utter the blasphemy of blasphemies. What is it about us that the truth can be staring us in the face and yet we fail to see it? Jesus said to Pilate, we heard in today's gospel, "For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, look, I'm just in sales. I'm not a manager here. But whoever put this lectionary together, they left out the next sentence. And I don't know why they did that. Because Pilate, so smugly, So cockily, mouths off to Jesus. He comes out with a remark that he thinks is so clever. He comes out with a question that he thinks there is no answer to. And it ends his conversation with Jesus. When Jesus says that he has come to testify to the truth, Pilate simply snorts out, "What is truth?" And then he walks away. What an irony. Here, Pilate stands before the truth incarnate and asks this ridiculous question of what is truth? What is it about us that the truth can be staring us in the face and yet we fail to recognize it? Imagine the blindness that Pilate stands in judgment of Jesus. The irony when it is Jesus who will one day stand and judge him. What is it about us? But before we come down too hard on Pilate, before we come down too hard on any kind of chief priests or anyone else for that matter, you know, as always, we better be careful. Because all of us, myself included, sometimes we could be rather blind at times, can't we? Sometimes we could be staring truth right in the face and not see it. Especially in these days of moral relativism. Pilate, they say, is the patron saint of relativism, you know, to be able to say what is truth. Before standing before truth incarnate. I think that's why the church chooses, one of the reasons why the church chooses this day, the last day of the liturgical year, as the Feast of Christ the King. Not only to crown off the year with the Feast of Christ the King, so to speak, but to launch us into this season of Advent. The first question it wants us to ask as we begin the season of Advent next Sunday is Christ the King of our life? It's a question that each one of us must ask ourselves and ask ourselves now. Is Christ the King of my life? Not just some part of my life, not just at some times of my life, but is Christ the King of my life entirely, of every part of my life, at every moment of my life, in every way of my life, not just the parts that I want and otherwise he can go home, or not just when I want him and he's not going to cramp my style or allow me to do what I want to do when I want to do it, but at every single moment of every day of my life and every place. You know, my wife Carol has a way of putting it that's best of all. As long as I've known her, she's always had a saying that has stuck with me always. She said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. Want me to say that one again? If Jesus is not the Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. That is why the church uses this to launch us into Advent. People so much love to skip over Advent, don't they? We jump from Thanksgiving, actually not from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we jump now from Halloween to Christmas, right? We want to skip over Advent. I think in some ways we're afraid of Advent, because Advent reminds us of some things that maybe we don't want to think about. Yes, Advent is a time of preparation. To remind us that our Savior came as Savior on Christmas Day, but it reminds us of something more important. That very same Jesus will come again, and this time he will come as our judge. So are you ready? Because the Gospels are filled with a reminder that he will come at a time when we least expect. Are you ready? Are you ready? And you remain ready how? By always ensuring that your soul is in a state of grace and you follow the commandments of the King. The commandments of the king are selfless love, selfless forgiving love, especially toward the poor. You know, all kings in history send their people out to die for them. There was only one king who chose to die for his people. And that king, behold your king, behold your king. That king rules from the cross. There is his throne. The Sermon on the Mount is his rule of law. We must surrender every aspect of our life to our King, the King of Kings. Say to yourself a few times this weekend, if Jesus is not Lord of all things,